Jehovah Witnesses, Part 3, Are They Right or Are They Wrong? At the end of our last study, we looked at their own assessment of what a godly organisation should be like in character, and were they true in saying that they did adhere closely to God's word? I couldn't agree more that they should. But do they, in fact, keep strictly to God's word? This we should be looking at more closely in a moment, but first of all, here is an outline of how they operate as an organisation. They stress door-to-door visitation. They say that they are the only organisation going from house to house. This is not true, as many churches do a great deal of outreach and meet people where they are. We recognise Jehovah's Witnesses at our front door as they give themselves away by their dress and manner. Never do they start with the line, "Good morning, we are Jehovah's Witnesses." But why do they go from house to house? To present the good news of the gospel? Wow, that would be great. Or is it out of fear of displeasing their organisation if they fail to do so? What good news do they bring to the householder? I'm afraid it's all about their own organisation and offering a book study group to join. Note, a book study, not a Bible study. Again, we do not see them going directly to the Bible, and certainly not using the New International Version or the New King James Version or even the Old King James Authorised Version, but instead their own version, which they have manufactured, having removed or added to parts of the Bible they are in disagreement with. They say categorically, no one is allowed to criticise the hierarchy of the movement. I quote, "We should meekly go along with the Lord's theocratic organisation." That's from the Watchtower, November 15th, 1981, page 80. Again, what is your attitude toward directives from the faithful and discreet slave, meaning themselves, of course? Loyalty should move you to be ready to obey. That's from the Watchtower, December 1st, 1981. One Jehovah's Witness, referring to her previous experience in the movement, said, "I hated every minute, every hour of being a witness, but I thought it was the only way to survive Armageddon and live on paradise earth. Many times over the years I would have left if someone had only presented the gospel to me." I have heard a great number of former Jehovah's Witnesses speak in this way, those who feared the movement which had a strong hold over them. This tight rein prevents them leaving the organisation, especially if their close friends are going to ostracise them, which the organisation tell them they must do. What kind of meetings do they hold each week? Usually amounts to 5 meetings a week. 4 of them require audience participation. Included also is a study of their weekly journal, The Watchtower, by means of questions and answers. Prior to the study, a public talk is given from its outline. On another evening, the ministry school trains every Jehovah's Witness how to present their beliefs and overcome objections. Witnesses are expected to prove their faithfulness by attending all the meetings. Each witness must spend a minimum of 10 hours a month in door-to-door visitation. Others, known as auxiliary and special pioneers, spend many more hours knocking on doors. On one occasion, I attended an invitation to their annual communion service. Yes, an annual communion service, only once a year. We were told the elements were only to be taken by those who were born again. Who are the born again in their eyes? Did the speaker point us to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3? "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God"? No way. No mention of it. Instead, we were pointed to a couple of references in the book of Revelation, including one in chapter 14. Here there is reference to great multitudes of people worshipping and praising God in heaven. Included in that number, for it goes on to stress that there are so many people they cannot be numbered from all nations on the earth, is the number 144,000. We were told by the elder that these were the particular born-again Jehovah's Witnesses who were pure, undefiled, ransomed, redeemed, and follow the Lamb closely. So there are two classes, we were told, one to inherit paradise and all other Jehovah Witnesses would have the lesser blessings in eternity of spending it on the renewed earth. So only Jehovah Witnesses who fell into the 144,000 group are allowed to participate and take the bread and wine. Now, of course, a number of those have died. How many are left? I have been invited by an elder of the Jehovah Witnesses who was sitting next to me. As the dry crackers and wine were being passed from hand to hand, I quickly asked the elder whether I was expected to eat it straight away or wait till all were served. He replied quickly, "No, it's for the born again." I replied quickly as the elements drew closer to where we were sitting, "But I am born again." As it happened, I never got much of a chance to take either as they were passed swiftly along, and it appeared that no one was participating. Afterwards, I asked my friend, did he know of any born-again Jehovah Witnesses in the congregation? There were 200 there. He said, "No, not personally, but I think there are one or two living in the county." I think the Holy Spirit was very grieved that night at a meeting which should have been filled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his redeeming work on Calvary, and his own words to his disciples, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." But he was virtually cut out of the meeting which he brought into being. I was told it was left to the individual to take, but with such a warning, who would? To be born again was for the elite Jehovah Witness. My Bible tells me it's for sinners, repentant sinners, who trust only in Jesus' righteousness and his shed blood to redeem and deliver us from our sins. And through that sacrifice we have been cleansed from all sin and are welcomed into heaven, all of us who repent and believe. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23-26, the institution of the Lord's Supper, Romans 3, 23, Romans 5, verses 1-3, and verses 8 onwards. These verses clearly show that Jesus Christ must be the centre of everything. When I began this third study, I referred to the Jehovah Witness principles they said they adhered to. One was, we recognize Jesus' vital role in Jehovah's purpose. I am certain they don't. Jesus Christ is central in the Christian faith. And in my next study, we shall focus in on what place Jehovah Witnesses' teaching does give to Jesus Christ, and contrast it with what the Bible clearly teaches. And I can assure you, there's a vast difference, and one that greatly affects the true way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he truly is, we should look at that next time. What did he achieve at Calvary? And who are included in all the benefits from Calvary? More next time.